Hallelujah. Praise God. Brother McFarland has been in Israel for a number of years now. He said he was appointed as the missionary to Israel and Palestine, and is turning that over to some young men that he has mentored and trained, and now functions as a missionary evangelist to Israel and Palestine. And we surely appreciate and are benefiting from his experience and his ministry in the Word of the Lord. We want Brother McFarland to come and share what's happening in the Middle East.
Thank you, Brother. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. I do want to say that, again, it is our privilege to be here and to be in this particular church. I believe that this may be the third or the fourth time I've been here, I think. I don't remember. But I do know that we've had great times here, and I'm expecting to have a continued outpouring of a great time here tonight. In the matter of Israel, we'll be showing a DVD here in just a little bit that details a lot of the history that's brought us to where we are now. But some people have asked the questions about the particular building, and the building that we have is in what's known as the Clow Center, the Clow Building. This is a building that is one block square, and one corner of it has three towers. And one of the towers is 13 floors high, and we own the 12th floor of that 13-floor tower. And it's from there that we pray out over the city and over the country. As you visually can see, some 30 miles on a clear day each way. You can see all the way across into Jordan and see the lights of the city of Amman. And God has been so good to us during all these years. As I said, I'm writing a book on it, and I struggled with the name. Finally, I came up with a brilliant name called Living in the Promised Land. I'm living it faster than I'm writing, so I need to either write faster or slow down, but I'm not sure how that's going to go. But I do want to also mention that the impact of what is going on there is probably never going to be able to be told or to be realized until we all get to the other side and are able to sit down and start to compare notes. When I applied for a college, all of the things that we could not do, we realized that we might as well not contend with that. So we applied for a college. And in the college, we wanted to write, we figured the Ministry of Education would go through and extract things that we had in there. And the ultimate result was that nobody was more surprised when I walked out of the Ministry of Education several years ago, about 15 years ago or so, and there looked at that document, and they had not touched one word or anything. And as an afterthought, we added things that obviously have nothing in the world to do with college. One of our bylaws says we can perform any acts that are considered legal by the Justice Department of Israel. And I ended up in court one time. They were trying to work on my tax-exempt status and had, I don't know how many people in there. It must have been 20 people in there and three judges, and it was really going around and around, and my attorney is sitting there, and I said, you want to speak first or you want me to? He said, go ahead. So I stood up, and the judge says, well, you're renting this building out. You're a school. You can't be renting this out. I said, it's in our bylaws. He said, well, did you bring a copy? I said, I don't need a copy. I can quote them. And so I quoted that bylaw. And he said, well, if it's in there, the case is already over. It's done. I said, well, it's in there. It's okay. Well, then you tell your lawyer to bring us a copy. I said, okay. And to this point, the lawyer never said a word. So they dismissed court, and we all go back to whatever we're doing. I get in my office, and a little bit later, the phone rings, and one of his secretaries says, oh, Dr. Bob, we're in trouble. I said, what's the matter? She said, we can't find that quote you made. I said, it's your lucky day. You got a copy there? Yeah. Go over to page 6, whatever, come down there under D. It's the last thing in mission. Why would it be in mission? Who knows? But that's where it's at. She started reading it. I read it in English. She said, oh, that's exactly what it says in Hebrew. I said, send the copy to the judge. We're home free. We won the case. So, as I've said, you know, I'm not sure why all of this had to go this way. But now that it's already gone this way, the missionaries in Cyprus have begun to have trouble getting a visa into Cyprus. And so we hit on the idea that, incidentally, let me just tell you how we love to just mess with the devil. Whenever there's a problem that comes up, nobody, you know, Christofferson won't have a chance with us. Why me, Lord? We say, hey, the devil's about to get it. Who's going to get to deliver it? So I land at the airport. They look at me and say, you know, of course, 25 years, I'm in and out on a 90-day visa. So every 3 months, I got to go take a trip somewhere. I've been in every airport that's got a runway, I do believe. And so I said, oh, okay, no problem. I think I'm going to go get my lawyer and we'll get this fixed. That's why I keep a lawyer on retainer, you know. So I go up and tell him. He said, well, we'll work on it. Well, it isn't long until he calls me up one day. I've forgotten all about it. He calls me up and says, hey, is this Tuesday? I said, yeah, I think so. Why? He said, you got to be out of the country by midnight tonight because your visa expires and we can't fix it. This is like 10 o'clock in the morning. So I went right downstairs to my favorite travel agent and I said, Dahlia, what have you got leaving in 4 hours? She said, because I got to get to the airport and be there 3 hours early. So she says, I got one flight that's going to Cyprus, and it leaves in 4 and a half. I said, give me the ticket, send it to my email, I'm going. And I ran down to the phone company, did that payment to them, and they did their magic so that my phone now sits in Cyprus, and I call and talk all over Israel. And it rings from Israel, and nobody knows I'm sitting in Cyprus. They think I'm up in the office. So I grab my pre-packed bag that I keep that way, and off we go to the airport. I call the missionaries in Cyprus and say, I'm going to be there in about 90 minutes, and can you get me a hotel? No, no, we want you to stay with us. I said, okay. So I move into their house. And I take her coffee table right in the living room, and I pull it up close to the love seat, And I bring a printer over and set my laptop up and got everything set up right here. And plugs all over the place. And business is going right on as usual. Phone rings. Yeah, we need to be there. I'm going to tell you what, I can't make it tomorrow. Can we move it to next week? Yeah. And phone rings. And a missionary lady says, you know, we were in a shop here. We met a woman that is over here working in missions, and she doesn't know much, and she wants to come home and eat some whatever, some supper with us or whatever. Is that okay with you? I said, well, good. No, it's your house. I mean, you know, I am taking over this corner, but you know, it's your house. Do whatever you want. So the lady comes in. She sits down over here on this couch. I said, where are you from? Find out she's from Indiana. We get to talking one thing and another. And about 15 or 20 minutes, I just feel the urge of the Holy Ghost. And I say, have you ever really spoken with tongues, receiving the Holy Ghost? She said, no, I've been in meetings where that happened, but I could never get it to happen to me. I said, it's your lucky day. I walked across there, laid hands on her, started praying. In 10 minutes, she had both hands in the air and speaking that heavenly language as the Spirit gave utterance. Oh, hallelujah. Devil, you picked the right guy. Throw us out. We'll baptize him wherever we land. So I go back, and of course, when I walk in, same airport, same everything, throw my passport up there. They look at it, look at me, stamp it, good. Have a good day, Mr. McFarland. So about a month later, I get a call. It's Sandy from Cyprus in Israel. I said, what are you doing here? She said, I got to talking to these people about this Jesus baptism, and I'm not sure I understand it, but I need it. It's your lucky day. Get on the phone, call a van, gang up a whole bunch of people, and off we go to the Jordan River, and Sandy goes down in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. I was deputizing about a year ago in southern Indiana and ran into Sandy. Introduced her to the local church, and she has started bringing people in there, and that church is going up in a revival. Hallelujah. You know, you just can never figure out what God's doing. And the beauty is, it always works out good. So, we are trying, very carefully, trying to keep this thing going the right way. Now, somebody said, what's your status? I said, well, you know, I'm not real sure at this point. I've already got two guys replacing me. I've got two more coming on over to help continue the particular work. I'm looking for a degreed somebody. I can sit in a CEO of a college because the college has now taken a whole new life of its own. And, you know, I mentioned that I'm sitting talking with the people in Cyprus. Well, Cyprus has got a ministerial association. And guess when they meet? Tuesday night. I walk off the plane. We go to their house. We eat. We go to the Cyprus ministerial meeting. And they say, well, we're going to have Dr. Bob here speak for us tonight. Guess what I spoke on? And the Greek church was not real happy about me being there, but I said, you'll get over it. And one of the guys that's there was in a problem. He had just started a college in Cyprus. And the particular college furnishing his first level bachelor's degree had withdrawn it. So he has a master's degree program, a doctorate degree program, and no bachelor's. And I said, Well, I just happen to have a spare bachelor degree program sitting over in Israel, registered and legal. So we're trying to, they're going to call me here within a week, about a month away, when I have to go back and meet the accreditation head individual from America that's going to meet us in Israel, and we're going to get that school accredited. It will apply into Cyprus. Cyprus will then apply back their master's and doctorate degrees into our school. And our missionaries will get visas. What a deal. My cousin, some of you may know, is Terry, is in Ireland and can't get a visa. Calls me up and says, what am I going to do? I said, hang on. I go to my lawyer. My lawyer gets in touch with his lawyer and one thing and another. And the next thing you know, our school is registered as an annex in Ireland. Terry is the overseer. Has his visa to take care of it. And somehow I got to be some CEO on some board over there too. And I got to go to Ireland and see what my job is. Help me, Jesus. Now, all of these things are just typical everyday events in missions. And you never know what's going to happen next. But you got to get a mindset. You know, let me just preach just for a second here, okay? Can I do a 3-minute? All right. In our world today, we have what's called PLCs. Any of you IT people know what that is? Programmable logic circuitry. That means you can pre-program these machines that when a certain input comes in, you know what will come out, how it will react. Well, before IT and all this stuff came around, God invented something called a human brain. Believe it or not, it is programmable, logically circuited. And you can program yourself that when the devil jumps in your road, instead of running, look at him, and your response is, dude, what are you going to lose now? And you get to be the one to exercise how he loses it. What a deal. And so looking at this from the programmable concept, you can make your brain begin to work for you at a spiritual dimension that it will react before you can even think to act. You'll get to the point where you believe everybody you run into sick needs your hands on their head praying. You say, well, I prayed for people and it didn't work. I disagree. Everybody that's been prayed for healing for the last 1,000 years have been healed, either through natural, through supernatural, or through the ground. If you pray it, they're going to get it. One way or another. You know, and we think dying is losing. And dying is, you know, you got to look at dying in the right perspective. Years ago, I was pastoring a church and we were having trouble. And so I laid the offering plate right here in the front. Told the church, we really need some money. Things are tight. And everybody's going to have to dig a little deeper. And so we took up an offering. And after church, I went in the office and I started counting it. And believe it or not, I have a check laying there for $1 million. Some 8-year-old kid got in his mom's purse wrote us a check for $1 million. That's faith. So, but when you're serving God, you are a written check that is not yet cashed. And when they lay you in the ground, the check is in the bank. It'll never bounce. It'll never be rejected. It'll never be turned away. It is only turned into cash. Now, I'm not preaching that everybody go out and die, but the point I'm making is the scripture teaches that we should not be governed by fear of anything. If we're governed by fear of anything, we're not working our full potential. We need to reprogram our logic. I better quit here. Let's see if we can play a DVD. Let me just add a couple things here just right quick. There are 10,000 graves that I'm standing in the middle of where this is going on. Each of these people have paid over $100,000 to be laid in that sarcophagus out there on the Mount of Olives. And the reason they believe, because they say resurrection will start at the Temple Mount and work out in a ripple effect like a rock thrown in a pond. Well, I hate to tell them they're programmed wrong, because resurrection starts right at an altar. But it's not complete just yet. It's just a process. And in the process of time, we shall see him as he is. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Okay, roll that thing if you could. Here we go.
When a person visits Israel, they are captivated by its beauty. They're moved by its history. Its impact on them is indescribable. But a person with a calling is moved by different sights. Sights that frighten most. Sights seen as deplorable. One such person was Robert Lester McFarland. In 1959, he brought his family to pursue the call. His eldest son, Robert Lee, was impacted beyond measure. He married Elizabeth Bush, and this is their story.
Well, I came here in 1959 as a 13-year-old, obviously teenager. And the first time I saw this vast array here was all fields. They were planting grain in these fields.
I have ridden virtually every one of these streets over here in this city on a bicycle, and some of the alleys, a lot of the places around here. Ridden buses all up and down here. We used to drive an hour plus from here to Bethlehem service every Sunday and back. Then, some 30-odd years later, my wife and I returned to the country as representatives to try to set up a work here. And slowly it began to build. It got some traction. We began to work in houses. The various houses that we worked in, we would get several people ready to baptize. Then we would take them in a van all the way to the Jordan River and baptize everybody all at once. And ultimately now, some 20 plus years later, there are about 10 churches in existence, each with their own pastor, each with their own facility, and they're all sovereign within themselves. And most of them have completed a degree in our current ongoing Bible school. So we have virtually everything we need here now to continue this revival, and that's why we're bringing these young guys on to spread this out, do work where I can't go and can't be, since I can only be at one place at any given time. That way, the Lord will amplify the revival.
The McFarlands impacted many people over three decades. People who are still impacted today. Beth felt a call to the mission field as a young child.
When we came in 1997, it was seemed impossible to do the job that God had called us to do, but we had a call burning in our soul, and that never leaves. You still feel that through the years. Suffered some setbacks from time to time, as anyone does, have seen great revival and amazing things in all sectors of this population, of this city and this country. And we've watched God over and over and over again show himself strong. When we felt so weak, we could not walk another step, we felt your prayers lifting us up. And today we face some of the same pressure and opposition that the early church faced, but God has been so faithful. He has given us more than we can even imagine, but yet we still have vision for so much more. We are so thankful for the team that God has put in place to work here in this country, for his vision and what he wants for us and the revival that we are going to see. We give God glory and honor and praise. It is really, and we are humbled to be able to work in this vineyard. So thankful for every person, every church that has helped us, that has given to us. We still need your help. The task is great, but God is moving in ways that we have not been able to publicize like others can publicize. We have had to be very circumspect in what we say as we've labored in this nation. Thank God today there are visas for those that are working here now. They can be more open. We are giving God the glory for everything he's done all through this past 20 some years. He has blessed. He has moved. He's still moving.
You can help. Help reach the dry land. Help see people born again. Help reach the unreached cities.
Looking around here at all of these people that are paying for resurrection, but the scripture already says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm so glad that I can meet him on a bended knee and not have to lay in the ground here and wait on resurrection.
I'm going to ask our ushers to come again. We're going to worship a little bit while we give in this offering. I don't know if it's a valid concept or not, but it seems like when we talk about what we call the Holy Land, it occurs to me that somehow you're a little closer to heaven when you're in Israel than what you are here in Madison. I don't know if that's a valid concept or not, but at any rate, we know that God does have his hand upon the work there, and if there's any way that you can be a part of it, this is your opportunity tonight to be a part of it. So if you can reach out to what God is doing, be a part of what the McFarlands are doing there, and know that someday when you are in heaven and looking down on Jerusalem, you know that you've had a part in what has happened there. Praise God. So this is your opportunity to be a part of that. Please listen to the Lord. Let's pray for a moment. Let the Holy Ghost talk to your heart in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask, O God, for your direction, your guidance. Release in us, O Lord, the faith that must be present for us to give according to your will. Let this offering be used for you. Let it be used by you for your kingdom's sake. Let it be a blessing not only to the work there in the Middle East, but also let it be a blessing to all who give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Take a moment. Make sure that you let the Lord guide you and give to the work of the Lord. You can text your offering if you don't want to give cash or check. You have other options here. You see on the board, you can text us, and the word you want to use is missionary if you want to give by text. God bless you.
Holiness has a name, and it's Jesus. Victory has a name, and it's Jesus. The Word has a name, and it's Jesus. Redemption has a name, and it's Jesus. Holiness has a name, and it's Jesus. Victory has a name, and it's Jesus. The Word has a name, and it's Jesus. Redemption has a name, and it's Jesus. Holiness has a name, and it's Jesus. Victory has a name, and it's Jesus. Jesus.
We can have the lights back on.
Redemption has a name.
We're going to ask Brother McFarland to come back again and minister the word of the Lord. I've been looking forward to this. I can't wait. Come on up, Elder. We appreciate you. Praise God.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Well, again, it's good to be here. Good to be among God's people. And I feel like we want to study a little bit. You know, as I said, I only preach about 5 minutes, but it does take me about a half hour to get there, so. I even got a couple of scriptures here tonight. And I want to just lay this foundation so that we can understand a few things about Bible language. The particular expressions that are used in Scripture sometimes are not literal, but they are sometimes expressions to impart meanings. And so let's open with Revelation 12. Take two verses, or three, 10, 11, and 12. Revelation 12, verses 10, 11, and 12. And I like this big print you guys got. You know, I got trifocals, which help, but they really mess this stuff up because they'll move concrete. So I got to be careful here. But here is John said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, and mark that down, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, or his anointed one. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, hold that one just a second right there. Go back to that 10. Those of you that brought your Hebrew Bible and have this particular Bible in there, the word now is come salvation in your Hebrew Bible, that'll say Akshav Yeshua. The same word that we call Jesus. Now Jesus is come. Oh, hallelujah. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Okay, let's roll on here. Next one. And they overcame him, the devil. They, the saints, overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. All right, read on. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Let me put this in context. This is a story that John is, of course, the book of Revelation is almost like a shotgun. It shoots all over everywhere. And you got to wait till daylight to go see what you hit. In this particular case, this is talking about a particular, not necessarily a war, but a contract. And this is where the inhabitants of the earth have gained release from Satan. Now, how did this happen? Let's jump back into Isaiah and start Isaiah 28, and let's start at 16. Isaiah 28 and 16. If you're reading along, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Well, let's go on and read the next one too while we're at it. Judgment will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Now let's look at this next verse. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Now, I don't want to be out of context. If you go up about verse 8 or so, you're going to find out this Actually, this chapter starts with God aggravated at the Israeli priest. These priests had gotten so arrogant and had designed such a mess of worship that anything you wanted to do in the temple cost money. And then your money wasn't good enough anyhow, because the temple had its own money, and you had to change your money for their money that could only be spent in the temple to a temple priest. And so God says, you people think that because you have elevated yourselves, it's kind of thing today we call humanism. You have elevated yourselves and your own importance to such a dimension that you think you've actually made an agreement with hell and death. And you are exempt from what everybody else is being carried with. Now, he then inserts that the agreement with death shall be disannulled, and the agreement with hell shall not stand, but not because you made the contract. There's going to be a cornerstone. He's going to lay the line, now, back when I was building construction all over the place, I'd bring my crew together, and we would all stand when we had the foundation laid, and we would get the first corner in, and we would agree, this is what we call the home run corner on my job. And it may be 6 months later, somebody throws a door in over in the other end of the building and says, this thing's 3 inches off. Hold it. Let's get our tapes, go back to the home run corner, and find out who's off. Well, it may have measured all along the way, but when you get to drifting and settling and expansion and contraction, things move. But when you go back to the original point, it stays right there. All measurements come from that point. Now, my job was a home run corner. In the Bible, it's called the chief cornerstone, and it has a name. I like that song. That cornerstone has a name. Oh, yeah. And it's Jesus. Yes, it is. And when we look at this in this perspective, God is prophesying that the devil's reign over mankind is going to have an end. And the currency that he is going to use to buy that out is blood. Now, to put this all in perspective here, basically the battle started in the garden in Eden, and the devil seemed to have won. He ended up owning humanity because of one bad decision. Now, this is a contractual agreement. Already, we've got it right there. Scripture talks about the contract. How do we know that what is about it? What this is about? Well, Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, "By death, by one man, death entered the world, and by one man, life entered the world." Of course, he is using imagery of Adam and Jesus and their activities and what they performed that affected each one of us. We're all affected by both Adam and Jesus. And so, if I can explain it in medical terms, we got any medical people around here? Hey, I feel good. That's what we need, nurses. Yeah, nurses, help us out. Adam was created by God. Breathed into him the breath of life, man became a living soul. So Adam, and of course, I believe we got a knowledgeable enough congregation here. I don't have to proof text everything and bring it up here. We'd be wearing out all the buttons in the back. But it teaches that the life is in the blood. But what it does not say, or does imply, that as life is in the blood, so is death. You medical people will confirm that we all brought a death genome in here with us tonight. Nobody left theirs at home and came without it, I can guarantee you right now. Just, if you walked in here, you walked in carrying a death genome in your blood. Where'd it come from? Well, back at the garden, it appears that it was kind of like an aftermarket insertion. Adam was created with life in the blood and would have lived virtually forever, except one bad decision, and somehow the death genome took priority in his blood. Okay? If I get too deep, tell me. Now, when that happened, Adam passed that blood on to every one of us. So, if you're alive in here tonight, you definitely have Adam's death genome with you. The rest of you will not worry about it. But that is a portion of our humanity. All right? Now, nurses, the blood type follows the father. So, you know, I think I better get off of here because I'm gonna have a wreck. Yeah. Okay, I feel like I'm on solid ground here now. So if we are looking at this and following the scripture, Adam passed life to every one of us and death. So it appears that Jesus, let's jump from Adam 4,000 years downstream. Here's this girl sitting at the well, fixing to draw some water. And an angelic ministering spirit tiptoes through the outer perimeter defense line of the devil, undetected, and lands at the well. And impregnates this girl. The devil does not know it. There's a bunch of stuff he doesn't know. I remind him that a lot. I love it. And so he figures after 4,000 years, he's got this thing in control. Got them all. And of course, the scripture teaches, those of you that are proof texting, this is probably in Matthew 1, 20, 21, something like that. And it says, she comes back, actually Gabriel tells her after the fact what's happened to her. He's undetected. That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. Why is that important? Well, there's a lot of people that don't want to talk about the virgin birth. A lot of churches don't want to talk about the blood. Well, if you're hanging around me, you're in the wrong pew. This is my bread and butter. And so the devil wasn't sure who did what. So he's watching. She tells her husband, Joe, almost husband, about this, and he scratches his head and wonders a little bit. And the Bible said, while Joe was thinking on these things, God goes into another medium. An angel appeared to him in a dream. Devil can't read your dreams. And says, don't worry, Joe. It's all in control. Go ahead, marry her. It'll all be good. Call his name Jesus. And that's another weekend I'll do sometime when I come back on the name of Jesus. But anyhow, he grows up. He looks like everybody else. He acts like everybody else. He seems to be a little smarter in Torah than everybody else because he wrote it. But they don't know that yet. And eventually, the one-track mentality of the devil is, if we've got trouble, kill it. God's got faith in the devil being stupid. We ought to exercise a little faith in his stupidity. And so, of course, in the process of time, the devil does get Jesus and gets him on a cross. And hangs him up and kills him, not knowing he does not have a death genome. One scripture said if they'd known what was going on, they'd have left him alone. He'd be alive today. He'd be preaching instead of me, you know. Since he's not here, I'll have to do this. But can you imagine there must be some kind of a lab in hell, and everybody that dies ends up on the slab laying there, and some hell technician extracts blood and puts it through the machine and the death genome pops up and it turns green. Yeah, that's a good one. Get him out of here. Jesus laying on the same slab, been used for 4,000 years, and the test comes back negative. You can almost hear it now. Runs over, grabs his cell phone. Houston, we have a problem. This is a situation. And then this dead guy starts moving. Your Bible says he went into the lower parts. He stood up off of that slab, started kicking doors open, walked up to the throne room of hell, snatched the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Said, hey, bud, it is all over. This is what John wrote right there. This is the Jesus, the salvation that has come down and taken over and broken that contract of you forced to die and live in the bowels of the earth from that point on. The blood of Jesus is the only blood in all the scripture that did not have a death genome other than Adam, who then got it. So when you breach a contract, I'm getting lawyers in the house here. You breach a contract, what does that mean? It means from the day it was signed, it is now retro inactive. And for the future, as far as you can go, it is inactive. that singular act of the devil killing Jesus and putting him in his jurisdiction and his control broke the contract. And the old prophet said, the day's coming when the cornerstone. That's where we're going to measure from. Pull all of our dimensions from him. Because he is going to break that covenant with death and that contract with hell. It's not going to stand. It's going to be broken and going to release everybody, past, present, and future. If you realize now, what does it mean? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Now, of course, we all are going to agree the Lamb is Jesus there, right? And I'm not going to get into it. You can buy the book on the feast and find out what the Pesach Lamb is, but I'll just tell you it's Jesus. The point here is his blood. Was that song says, was precious blood. Ha, hallelujah. His blood was special blood. His blood was blood without the death genome. So you say, well, how do I fit in this? Well, I'm glad you ask, you see. Because basically, when you come to an altar and you repent, you are saying, God, I am really sorry for all the wrongs I've done. And somebody says, I've never done a wrong. Well, you did right there. You lied. But number two, we won't worry about it. We'll say, well, then you're guilty of carrying Adam's death genome. So repent for that. And at that point, you're dying out to your old world, everything about you. All of your own dreams and aspirations, you're dying right there. So we're going to bury you in water. But we're going to use a different ingredient source. When we take you down in the water, we're going to impart the cornerstone. We're going to impart the name that is above every name. We are going to call out the name under which every person in heaven and earth will bow and declare that he is master. It's the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. And when the baptism takes place, that blood that brought Jesus off that slab in hell is the same blood that starts to enter into your bloodstream. And you take on the blood of Jesus. You take on the DNA of Jesus. You take on the life of Jesus. You now have dual blood sources in your body. One of them's got a death genome, and one of them is pure. One of them's going to die, but one of them is going to live forever. Oh, hallelujah. If you can figure that out and realize that, the blood of Jesus does things with you and for you. Because when you get sick, that part of the blood's not sick. Adam's part is. Now we're saying, well, the life is in the blood. You got to have the blood of Jesus applied so that life of Jesus can actually fill you. And how do you know? Because the rest of that verse says, and they feared not for their life. They did not care what happened to the death genome. did not care what happened to the carcass that carried Adam's death genome. Because as soon as that one finishes, the other one takes over. And when that other one takes over, you are a new creature. You have a new birth. And we could go on and on and on. You have a new life. New life in Jesus. You have a newness about life. It's because you have a life that will last everlastingly. It has no end. It has no equal. It has no problem. It has no death or illness or anything. Hallelujah. But when you look at that and realize the God that we serve could have done a million things, but instead chose to beat the devil at his own game to set you free. Give you a life that is, I feel like a freight train going by here, and I'm trying to read every word on every boxcar, but hang on. Jesus said, I come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. That's a real concealed way of saying, this is going to be life with no death genome. Devil, you don't even know it yet, but there's going to come out of this bunch a complete generation. They're going to come from every kindred, every nation, and every tongue. They're going to throw their crowns down. The angels who don't have blood, you know, they're going to try to figure out how come this bunch, acting redeemed, is acting like they are. So, you know, let me just throw this in while some of y'all got questions. I can see it on your face. Why? What about all the 2,000 years of sacrifice? It was animal sacrifice. Animals don't have death genome. None of them sinned. So their blood was only good for a year. But one time, in water, in the name of Jesus, last billions of years. Come on, let's worship the Lord here a minute. Give me a minute to think. Dear Jesus, help us. Oh, God, sweep over this house, Lord, right now. Let this dynamic of your spirit move through us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If I realize this amazing authority and power that is dual resident within me. One power is going to kill me, and one power is going to take me into places eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart the things that God has prepared for them. Oh, hallelujah. You see, in our humanity, we really don't know how to appreciate what God's doing. I'm going to try to close down here. Let's see if I can quit here. Find me a quitting spot. But if we can understand that we as a church, we as consecrated, saved humans need to have dual vision. I get sick. What do I do? Look in the mirror and say, what did I eat? Or what did I didn't eat? But then I need to step up and look at it above and say, what are you doing, God? And who are we going to mess up now? But you see, there comes a time when we got to elevate our, I'll use the term, sensitivity. John says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he starts off on this rant. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Because where I'm going, there you may be also. The only thing that'll keep you out is a death genome. But if you take that out at an altar or at a baptismal pool, think about this. This is the God of the universe that spoke a world into existence in 1/1,000,000,000th of a second with one word. Has been gone 2,000 years building you a house. What kind of house is that going to be? My God, have mercy. There's the Holy Ghost moving in this place right now. What kind of things has God got prepared for us that we cannot imagine, we cannot communicate about, we cannot even reasonably think about and wonder what it is? He just says, when you get there, you're going to love it. Number one, because I'm going to be there. From every kindred, every nation, every tongue. They're going to rise from every background. You know, I used to always say, I preach to Corinthian churches. Harlots, cheats, liars, thieves, extortioners. Such were some of you. But you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. My God, have mercy. Come on, let's stand and worship the Lord here a little bit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. What we're talking about is not just a vacation, not just a short-term thing, but it's for all of eternity in the presence of God, in His manifest glory. Praise God. Whenever you came here tonight, carrying in your heart or on your shoulders or on your back, you can lay it down here at this altar in prayer, and you can begin an eternal relationship. Life more abundantly. That's what John quoted Jesus as saying. Praise God. And it doesn't matter what it is that you bring into this place, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Today, I want to invite you to come down to this place in the front we call the altar. And here you can meet with the living God. You felt His presence here tonight. We've worshiped Him. You've heard the ministry of the Word. Something's happening already in your heart. If you will just surrender to that Spirit and to that Word, God will change your life, not just today, not just tomorrow, but for all eternity. Praise God. Won't you come? If you're uncomfortable, you're worried about what's going to turn to the person next to you, they'll come down with you. There will be people here to help you pray. You can surrender your sin. What I mean by that is you ask God to forgive you for the things you've done wrong. And we've all done things that were wrong. And the Bible promises, Jesus Christ promises to forgive you. That's repentance.